Welcome to
number 6.
For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So apparently they're dragging these men up to this open door of this huge furnace, and as they begin to throw them in, the flames are licking out, and it's so extremely hot that these powerful men were slain probably outside of the furnace, and they fell down dead. But as they're falling down dead, they're throwing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 23, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. You know, some interesting things here as I look at the contrast. The ones who fell down outside were outside of Christ and they died. The ones who fell inside with Christ and they live. It's much better to be inside the fire with Jesus than outside the fire outside of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And the command is given by the herald earlier in the chapter, fall down and worship. And the ones that fell down and worship were the ones that were falling down dying, and eventually they're going to fall down and die outside of Christ. And if we look back in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4, well, since this chapter is prophetic and illustrative of what's going to happen during the tribulation, I guess we can look at this. All the way back to Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Interesting. Because we learned last week, remember, that what we're seeing here in this chapter is kind of an illustration, a prophetic illustration of what will take place in the tribulation. So here we have those worshiping God now, living and reigning forever with him because they hadn't fallen down and worshiped the beast. So here we are in chapter 3. They hadn't fallen down to worship the beast. Now, let's look here at the next couple of verses. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded. I mean, he's sitting back apparently a little distance from this big furnace, this kiln that's been built, and he's looking through the licking flames rolling outside the door. And, of course, to see his valiant men fall on the outside, dead, scorched, no doubt he expected to see the three men just immediately consumed into cinder inside this kiln. And he's looking through the flames, and he was astounded and stood up off his throne that had probably been set up out here in the plain of Dura. Stood up in haste, it says, verse 24. He responded and said to his high officials, they're all around him now, this group probably, who had come up, remember, accusing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he turns and he begins to talk to them. He said, hey, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, certainly, O king. Notice the king saying, we now, we cast them in there. Just in case there's any kind of penalty, he wants a little collective guilt. He answered and said, look, I see four men loose and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God, or a son of the gods. The amazing thing has happened. Three men cast in. Nebuchadnezzar now looks in. He sees four men. And the only way he knows how to describe the appearance of this fourth person from his pagan background is there is something about this person that looks like deity, divinity. Later on in the chapter, he's going to refer to him as an angel, which in the Aramaic means deity. He doesn't know what else to say. He can't say it's Jesus. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. But he knows there's something so unusual about this fourth person in the fire that this is a divine being. And what we have here in this passage is a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God in the Old Testament. Theophany is a compound word that comes from two Greek words. Theos means God in Greek, and phanero means manifest, or to be manifest. So So we put those two words together, theos and phanero, we have theophany, which means God manifest. And when we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus most of the time. And from Genesis right down through Zechariah, we have references of the angel of God, the angel of God, the angel of God. And there are times in there when there's a transition made in the conversation from the angel of God to the person involved with the angel of God, referring to the angel of God as the Lord or God. I'll give you a couple of examples. Back in the book of Genesis, let's go back to Genesis 16. And look at verse 7. This, of course, is when Hagar flees from Sarah, and she's out in the wilderness. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, well, I will greatly multiply your descendants. Well, that's an unusual thing for an angel to say. I will multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, further, behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees. See the transition? The angel of the Lord, Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus is promising this multiplication of progeny. And now she recognizes the angel of the Lord as being deity. Look at chapter 31 in Genesis. See something in the life of Jacob here. Verse 11. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. So here the angel of the Lord identifies himself as the God that Jacob met at Bethel. You see. And we can look on over in 48, again, Jacob kind of reflecting back just before he dies. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, here's the synonymous parallelism, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. So it's a nice study. If you have a concordance or something, you can begin to look up the word angel. Look at the different times when the definite article is used. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. It makes a very interesting study. Because throughout the Old Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament, usually comforting those who grieve, comforting those who sorrow, the touch on Elijah when he was fleeing by the angel. So we have these wonderful encounters of humankind with the angel of Jehovah, Jesus, in the Old Testament. And now Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fire and he sees Jesus walking in the midst of the fire with these three young men. Well, as I said, things are moving rapidly here, and let's go back now to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. What we see now in Daniel 3 as we begin to pick up chapter 3, verse 24, and then verse 25, Daniel is recording the words of Nebuchadnezzar here, and the interaction that Nebuchadnezzar has with his counselors and with his people in the administration of his kingdom. So let's see what he says. Verse 25, he answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. Well, you know some interesting things here. Nebuchadnezzar sees what's going on. He sees the three men, but now he sees them loosed. They were thrown in bound, and now they're loosed. Obviously, they were bound hand and foot, thrown in like cordwood. But now suddenly, they're up walking around, no bonds on the wrists, no bonds on the ankles, and they're walking around loosed. You know, there must have been joy inside the furnace. Does that sound strange? Joy inside the furnace. What were they doing? Walking around in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar just can't believe this. Walking around in the fire with Jesus. So what looked to be from the outside and what appeared to be from the beginning something terrible ended up being allowed by God to burn for the benefit of his servant. So there was something unusual going on in the fire. There was an unusual quality of relationship between these three men and Jesus as they walked inside the fire. Oh, if we could only see the trials of life in that way today. That while the fire is burning and the fire is going on, it's really there for our benefit. If we'll learn to walk with Jesus inside the fire. That's what the author of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Verse 8. Yesterday he was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Today he's in the fire with us. If there are fires of relationships, fires of illness, fires of business difficulties. He's ready to walk with us in those fires today because he never changes. And he's the same tomorrow. He'll always be with us. What a wonderful relationship we have with him. And we need to see tribulations and fires and trials as opportunities there for our benefit to have a deeper walk with Jesus. Well, this wonderful promise applies today. You know the interesting thing? When we look at deliverance, God didn't put out the fire. I suppose, in one way, we'd be thinking before Nebuchadnezzar threw the three men in, why the most marvelous miracle would have been for a big downpour like we had this morning to come out of heaven and just fizzle out Nebuchadnezzar's big fire. Everybody be standing around, just be an old puff of smoke. And the three men could have said, see, God delivered us. God caused the rainfall to come from heaven and just put out your big old furnace, Nebuchadnezzar. And God got the victory. But isn't it unusual? God didn't choose that way. He didn't put out the fire. The fire is burning when they go in. And if you'll notice, the fire is going to be burning when they come out. God did not put out the fire. And God may not put out the fires in your life. He may choose to let you go into the fire to show his great power of deliverance. You know, as we looked at the theophany, the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament, it appears that so many times he's comforting, he's advising, whether it's Hagar, whether it's Elijah, whatever. Jesus in the Old Testament is comforting others. Look at Hebrews again. I'm going to show you something. Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews here is making a reference to the Lord Jesus in his earthly life. Because there's a strange irony here to me. That throughout the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ is comforting those who suffered. In the days of his flesh on the earth, he's comforting, he's healing, he's touching those who suffer. And yet, in his final moment before Calvary, he's utterly alone. And the author of Hebrews looks back on that time here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, when he, that is Jesus, offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him out from death and who was heard because of his piety. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But we all know what happened, don't we? Just as God didn't put out the fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God did not circumvent the cross for his own son. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what the three are saying in front of Nebuchadnezzar before they're cast in. Whatever it is. And as Psalm 46 says, though the earth should shake and the mountains fall into the sea, we're going to trust God. And here's the Lord Jesus alone in his final moments, trying to find the will of his Father, asking for the cup to pass, but the cup doesn't pass, and he has to go through Calvary. And although he comforted others throughout the Old Testament, there seems to be no help for him. But look at Luke chapter 22, and to me there's a beauty about this passage. knowing the background of the whole concept of the theophany. Luke chapter 22, verse 41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Isn't that wonderful? He's the angel of Jehovah throughout the Old Testament. And now when he's so alone in the garden, sweating as it were great drops of blood, his father sends an angel. There's something wonderful about that to me, to comfort him. So here they are. They're walking around with the Lord Jesus in the furnace. God didn't put out the fire. And they were bound when they went in, helpless. And while the fire's roaring and the world's watching for their reaction, an amazing thing happens. You see, the reason for suffering and the reason for trials then and today, I think, are three. One, what did the world see? The world being represented by Nebuchadnezzar and his counselors. They looked into the fire. Did they see three quaking, screaming men kicking and fighting not to be thrown in the fire? No. They saw three men bound, I think, passively and cast into the fire. So it was a testimony to the world about how these believers trusted in God even in the midst of trial. And that same thing is true today. The world is watching us to see how we react when troubles come. Whether they be troubles of health, relationships, business, family, whatever it might be, the world is watching you because of the testimony you have. Are you kicking and struggling and resisting? Or are you passively coming under the will of God for your life? That's number one. Number two, what is the reaction of the world as the world looks into the fire and sees the believers walking around with Jesus? Astonished. As the King James says, astonied. Astonished. How can that be? Why, this person should be cursing God. This person should be rebelling. This person should be grieving. But yet there seems to be a joy in suffering. How could that be? So the first thing we see, of course, is they see obedience in suffering. The next thing the world is astonished at the way the believers are reacting in the midst of trial and persecution. What's the result? The result is God is praised by the world, because that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do when they come out. And the same thing is true today. When we react the way God wants us to in the midst of tribulation, the world's going to watch. The world is going to be astonished. And when it's all over, the world is going to praise God because of your witness in the midst of trial and persecution. Things never change. Verse 26. Well, if the fire doesn't kill him, he wants them out. And by his invitation to come out, Nebuchadnezzar admits to having lost the contest. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. A great testimony right there, isn't it? Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. You see something else? What would you have done as soon as your bonds were loosed? Probably run out the door, right? Notice that? When the bonds were loosed, they didn't run out of the door. They were still walking with Jesus in the fire. There was a joy in there that we don't comprehend. They did not leave the fire till Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, fellas, you win, I lose, come on out. So even the natural human reaction to flee when the bonds are burned is not there. They came out when the king said. Make a little marginal note there if you want. Isaiah 43, verse 2. I think that's a fine passage. I'll just read it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. But again, we see in chapter 3, what? A foretaste of the tribulation. The three young men, typical of the Jews in the tribulation, in the fiery furnace of the beast, delivered by God. And here they come, saved through the fire. So our typical picture becomes complete with this. And God gives us a marvelous lesson here. to stand for our faith regardless, even though the fiery trials come, even though the fire is not put out. And they came out of the midst of the fire. Well, the orchestra stopped playing, obviously. Everyone stopped bowing. Nebuchadnezzar's big expensive program fell flat. It just didn't work that day. And the officials rushed up to the furnace, verse 27, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them, no trace at all. God saved his servants. He saved their clothing. They didn't even smell like fire. And, of course, these people are just amazed at what's going on here. And now Nebuchadnezzar gives a 7-point praise. Remember Daniel's praise back in chapter 2? Now we have Nebuchadnezzar's praise. Look at what he says. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, 1, blessed be God. He sent his angel. He delivered his servants. They put their trust in him. They did not obey the king. He even admits right here, they didn't obey me. They yielded their bodies. And 7, they did not worship another god. That's a great testimony from a pagan king. That's as good as anyone here could do. A couple of things he says here are very important. I think I would change the sequence, but Nebuchadnezzar had a little different sequence here. I would probably have said, 1, they trusted in God. 2, they did not obey the king. 3, they did not worship another god. 4, they yielded their bodies. 5, he sent his angel. And 6, he delivered his servants. 7, blessed be God. Now that to me is a little better sequence, but Nebuchadnezzar said it, I didn't. That's the sequence he has that God records for us in his word. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, don't fear those that can destroy the body. And they didn't. Body meant nothing. Okay? Rather fear him who is able to destroy the body and soul in the lake of fire and hell. And then he talks about yielding their bodies. And they did, didn't they? And of course, what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6 is yield your members, not as instruments of unrighteousness. Look at those members of your body, the various parts of your physical body. Make sure that you're not yielding those parts of your body to immoral or unspiritual or wicked things. But Paul says, you yield your members to be instruments of righteousness. Let your tongue, your mind, your hands, your arms, your feet, all your bodily members be members of your body that God can use in his work. So Nebuchadnezzar gives a wonderful praise as a result of their reaction in the fire. But even as you sit there and reflect back on your own lives, I know that many of you can think of times when God has allowed things to come into your life, and yet you had that very real sense of God's presence. I think with me, I can look back on times when I have not reacted the way I know God would have had me react. And the result was not what he would have wanted it to be. And I'd like to think that there are other times maybe when I have reacted under these circumstances as God would have me to. But let's pray that we will have the heart and courage and conviction of these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar loved to make decrees, didn't he? He decreed this, he decreed that. Now, verse 29, after this, he's going to make another decree. Therefore, I make a decree, he says, that any people, nation, tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. He loves to tear people limb from limb. And their houses reduced to a rubbish heap. I'm going to go tear the house down. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way, then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So the end result is prospering. About what the trials of life can mean in an individual, and I listed 6 here that I just happened to come to mind. 1, for David, King David, his trials were punitive. You can write 2 Samuel 12:10. God brought trials in his life as a punishment for what he had done. 2, for Ezekiel, the trial in his life, and he had many, but this particular one was the loss of his wife. This trial was as an example to other people, and primarily unbelievers, Ezekiel 24, 16 through 19. His wife died. God told him why his wife died. For Job, it was for proof that believers don't serve God just for what they get. Job chapter 1, verse 9. For Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, in that context, for Paul, the trials were preventative. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13, Peter says trials are for sharing. We might share the sufferings of Jesus in an unusual, mysterious way that we don't understand. For the Apostle John, Revelation 1, 9, it was because of his testimony. But you see, we can't isolate trials and point to just one thing. It could be anything. It could be for punitive reasons, all the way down because of our testimony. Because we live in an imperfect world run by the prince of the power of the air. But yet everything that happens must be with God's approval.